Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh a prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask thy benediction upon this short class. We pray that the teaching in this class may help us in our Christian walk, particularly in our cultivation of holiness, with the grace of thy Holy Spirit accompanying us in that huge task which so often seems beyond our reach. But help us to understand also this morning that thou dost work holiness through ordinary means of grace and not extraordinary. So please be with us as we begin to unpack those means of grace and how we can use them for our own spiritual growth, looking to thee for divine benediction. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we talked about the necessity of godly living from the perspective of being acquainted with God. We need to be acquainted with God. We saw that we need a large acquaintance, a varied acquaintance, and an original acquaintance. And then at the end of that hour, you may recall, I asked the question, but how do we then grow in this acquaintance with God? How do we grow in holiness and godly living? And the answer is, in large measure, though there's more things to say about it, by using the ordinary spiritual disciplines that God provides for growth. The Puritans used to say that the way to grow is not through seeking extraordinary experiences, but through the ordinary. And he who would grow in holiness should grow, said one Puritan, in the ordinary use of spiritual disciplines. And by growing in ordinary use of spiritual disciplines, they did not mean just spending more time. But what they meant was using those spiritual disciplines in a way that is most conducive to growth. And so I'd like to spend just, I'm not sure yet, maybe two, maybe three or four lessons on how we do this in these various areas. And the first of them is the reading of Scripture. And I'm going to spend the longest on this because Scripture is at the heart of our growth. So today I'm going to look at various facets of this with you. And then next time, God willing, I want to look with you at a particular facet of reading Scripture, that is, how to use a study Bible and how to use it effectively for our own spiritual growth. So today, then, we're going to look at how we should read the Bible. I hope to give you some practical helps and why it's important. And then next time, we'll look at how to use a study Bible for our spiritual growth. Some years ago, there was a former elder of this congregation who's now with the Lord, who called me up just before I was leaving for a conference. My bags were packed. I was walking out the door in 10 minutes. And he said to me, "I really need your help. Can you come over and see me? I'm spiritually in a quandary. I can't pray. I can't read. I can't do anything. It's very dark in my soul. I fear the Lord has never worked in me." And I said to him, "Oh, I just have to leave right now. I'm so sorry. I'll pray with you right now, but I'll tell you what. I'll be back in 3 days. I'll come over as right from the plane. I'll come back to you. But during those 3 days, I want you to spend," because I asked him, I said, "How much time are you spending in your ordinary daily devotions?" He said he wasn't doing anything because it was an abomination to the Lord. I said, "No matter what you think of your own devotions, spend 30 minutes a day while I'm gone, 10 minutes reading the Bible, 10 minutes meditating on what you read, and 10 minutes in prayer, and I'll come as soon as I come back." He said he couldn't do that. He said it just would be adding sin to sin. And I said to him, "Brother, listen to me. No matter how sinful your devotions are, it's more sinful not to do them. It's sin on top of sin. Do them. Will you promise me?" And I was very firm with him. And finally, he begrudgingly said yes, and he hung up. And I got back 3 days later, and there was a note on my chair: "No need to call Mr. So-and-so. All is well with his soul." You see, he just got back in the ordinary means, and God blessed them. And foundational to those ordinary means is, of course, the Bible, the library of the Holy Spirit. And there is no book like the Bible that can help you grow spiritually. Other books can inform us or reform us, but only the Bible can transform us. And that's why it's the book of books like none other. Now, the problem, of course, is that reading the Bible is not always easy. Reading the Bible can be hard work. And it can be hard work for a couple of reasons. First, there are parts of it that are hard to understand. And we don't deny that. We do say the Bible is written with clarity. It's a Reformed staple ingredient when it comes to their teaching historically about the Word of God, that the Bible is perspicuous, which means clear. All the major doctrines in the Bible are clearly spelled out. But that doesn't mean that there aren't parts of the Bible that are very difficult to understand. In fact, Peter actually read some of Paul's epistles and said, "Paul has some things that are very hard to understand." And if Paul had a chance to respond to that, or could have, he might have said back, "But Peter, you've got some parts that are pretty hard to understand too, like, you know, Christ going to pronounce his victory over the demons." That's a difficult passage in Peter to grapple with. So, reading the Bible can be difficult because parts are hard to understand, but also because the Bible is a very big book. There's 66 books in one book, 1,500 pages or so, depending what Bible you're using. This is one of the longest books in your house. It's no wonder it's a bit of a challenge to be able to assimilate it all into your thinking. And then sometimes certain parts of the Bible are challenging because when you read it at face value, you don't always understand why this part is relevant, what it's trying to say to you. I mean, tonight I'm going to actually be preaching on Matthew 1, and I'm going to be reading that whole genealogy in Matthew 1. And I know for sure that while I'm reading, there's going to be people saying, you know, what's wrong with the minister? Why are we reading all these names? This certainly has no relevance today. But of course, the whole sermon is going to be showing you why it does have relevance. But you see, we are prone to judge as we read something. This can't help me. And so, when you combine these three reasons, sometimes the Bible seems difficult and we're not ready, we're not willing to really do the hard spade work to get into the Scriptures and really profit from it the way we should. And so we just reduce our Bible reading to a few minutes after mealtime, and we don't really study the Word of God, and so we don't really grow in our Bible reading very, very much at all. Now, why is Bible reading then so important for us? Well, of course, the first obvious reason is because it's God's Word and not man's Word. And so it's God's, as someone said recently, long letter. Or you might say today, a long email to each of us, a personal email in which His entire mind that He wants us to know is deposited. This is absolutely critical. The living God of the universe has told us everything He wants us to know under one book, under one set of covers called the Bible. Then, of course, the Bible is very important to read because what is under that set of covers is supreme truth. Supreme truth. Everybody wants to know what truth is today, and many people say there is no absolute truth. The Bible says we've got nothing to present to you but absolute truth. All 66 books of the Bible are absolutely true. Charles Spurgeon said, "The deeper you dig into Scripture, the more you find that it is a great abyss of truth." This is the book that can so transform our lives that we don't stand on shifting sand. This book is rock solid because its core is Jesus Christ, who is the rock of salvation. So we stand here, we build here on the Word of God, and we'll be safe. And then we read the Bible also because we want wisdom. We want to know the wisdom par excellence with a capital W, which is Jesus Christ, who's everything to us. But we also want to know out of Him how to live wisely in this world, how to live to the glory of God. The Bible teaches us what we need to know, what we need to experience, how we need to live. It's practical. It's full of wisdom. So you need the Bible. I need the Bible. We need to read the Bible if we're going to grow, even when we don't feel like reading the Bible. You know, many times we don't feel like doing the things that we know are really good for us. You have a nice meal set in front of you that's very nutritious, and then you see this sumptuous dessert, and you're attracted more to the dessert than you are to the meal, though you know the meal's better for you. Well, when it comes to reading the Bible, we often are attracted to other things and we give ourselves excuses. Deep down, we know it's better for us to read the Bible. Now, reading the Bible isn't a goal in itself. Reading the Bible doesn't automatically help us grow in grace and make us more holy. The goal of reading the Bible is not reading the Bible. The goal of reading the Bible is communion with God, spiritual growth, fellowship with the Father and the Son by the Spirit. That's why, and that's how we ought to approach it, and that's why we ought to be dedicated to it, believing that this is God's primary means, whether it's through preaching or through reading. But the primary means is the Word of God is what can make us holy. So how do you do it? Well, obviously, first of all, you commit to a time every day. It's best if you can get into a system, no doubt. and you develop a plan. There's lots of Bible reading plans. We reprinted in the study Bible, the new study Bible, McShane's reading plan. We think that's a very helpful one. And but there are other Bible reading plans. Don't be so fixated on a plan that you feel like you have to keep rushing to read in the time allotted and you can't meditate on some of the verses. Far better to come a bit short of that plan and do meditation along the way. But plans can be very helpful for certain people. The idea of a plan, of course, is that we do get to read the whole Bible on a regular basis. Now, there are 1,440 minutes in a day. And if you read the Bible for 15 minutes every day, which is therefore 1% of your life, 1% of your life, you would read the whole Bible in 1 year. If you live to be 80 years old and you started reading the Bible when you were 7, you'd read 74 times the Bible in your lifetime. Now, I'm not saying that you need to do that. I'm just saying to you that really it doesn't take as much time as you might think to read the Bible. If you persist every day reading a few chapters seriously and meditatively, you'll be surprised how much progress you'll make here. Now, how do you read it? This is what I want to get to. Revelation 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." There was a man named Richard Greenham, and I want to just begin this section by giving to you what he said. He gave 8 words. He actually wrote a whole treatise on how to read the Bible. It's a short one, I think 30 pages or so. It's called A Profitable Treatise Containing a Direction for the Reading and Understanding of the Holy Scriptures. He gleans support from Deuteronomy 6:6, Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. These are texts you can study and teaching you how to read the Bible better. Nehemiah 8:8, Psalm 1, verse 2. Acts 15:21, and 2 Peter 1:19. So let me just give you, in the little time we have left, these 8 words and just make a quick comment on them. The first is diligence. He says, you've got to approach the Word of God with diligence like men seeking for hid treasure. You have to have an expectation here. This is the Word of God, and you attack it, as it were, diligently. Diligence makes rough places plain, Greenham says, makes the difficult easy, and makes the unsavory tasty. Thomas Watson said, "Leave not off reading your Bible till you find your hearts warmed. Let it not only inform you, but inflame you." Number 2, wisdom. Wisdom must be used in the choice of matter and order and time, Greenham says. In terms of matter, he says, don't spend the bulk of your time reading the hardest parts of the Bible. In terms of order, he says, you should have a system that eventually you do read the whole Bible, but maybe you do read the Psalms twice as much or the New Testament twice as much or whatever, but do have an order. And then in terms of time, he recommends 2 or 3 times a day to read the Word of God. Particularly, most Puritans said, in the morning when you get up, evening when you go to bed, and then, of course, brief portions at meal times is more of a Dutch tradition, which we've maintained in our circles, and we stand in good stead because of that as well. So wisdom, use wisdom, practical wisdom in reading the Bible. Number 3, preparation. And what Greenham means by that is when you open the Bible, say a silent prayer to the Lord, or actually a verbal prayer, asking for His blessing. Remember the book, what it is that you're opening, And come like Mary, he says, to lay up God's word in your heart. And when you've come prepared, you also come looking for the Messiah as you read. As you open the Bible every time, you should be saying to yourself, where is Jesus here? And then too, he says, come with a sincere heart. A desire is to learn from the Word of God. And try to get the main things. And if you're studying a certain portion carefully, then the secondary things. But sometimes it's good to just read over the same portion, get the main things, and read over the same portion again right afterward. And try to look for more detail. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, first I shake the whole tree, this is about reading the Bible, that the ripest may fall. Then I shake each limb, and when I've shaken each limb, I shake every branch and every twig, and then I look under every leaf. Just showing you how detailed he was in his study of Scripture and benefited from that. Number four, meditation. We'll be saying more about meditation later, so I'll just make one quick comment here. Don't rush when you read the Bible. Read slowly, thoughtfully, meditatively. And remember that meditation, as the Puritan said, is the halfway house between Scripture reading and prayer. So one of the best ways you can read the Bible is read a couple verses, meditate on those verses, and then pray. Even 20 seconds, a couple sentences about what you've just meditated about. Then go back, read, meditate, pray, read, meditate, pray. Rather than reading straight 10 minutes and then trying to meditate a few minutes, and then having a prayer. Five, fellowship. Fellowship. Greenham actually uses a different word here. He calls it conference. What he means by that is an old-fashioned word meaning you confer with other people. So you talk about what you read. You've got good spiritual friends. You share with them what you read from the Bible that morning, some of your thoughts on it. It's one of the best conversations you can have. And as you share it with someone else, guess what happens to you? It gets much deeper in your own heart, in your own mind, and in your own life. The best way to remember something is to share it with other people. That's why a teacher, or for that matter, a preacher, learns more than anybody else does, because they not only study it, but they also speak it. And now it's getting a bit different now that I'm getting older. But up until maybe 5 years ago, I could tell you every single text I ever preached, and I could say the text by heart, which I never would have been able to do all those years if I didn't preach it. Because when you preach it, it gets so deeply ingrained in you that you can quote it afterwards, because you've been quoting it to people all sermon long. And so one of the best ways to learn and really get things inside of you is to talk to other people about it. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So you do yourself good, but you also do your friend good as you speak to him about the Word of God, and hopefully that friend will reciprocate. And you have fellowship and communion of the saints. That's a wonderful thing. Number six, faith. Greenham says you always have to read the Bible with faith. Without faith, it's like taking medicine and the main ingredient of the medicine is not there. The medicine won't do you any good. So you've got to read believing and trusting. To read without faith, said Martin Luther, is really to walk in darkness. And then practice, number seven. The fruit of faith must be practiced. The word must be done. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it's a good thing to be a student of the word, but only in order to be a practicer and experiencer of the word. I've mentioned this story before from the pulpit, so it's kind of an old illustration for me, but let me remind you of it here again, of the Scottish man who came home a little bit early from church one day. His wife was sick. She was at home. She heard the back door. She said, Donald, is the sermon done already? He said, no, my dear. The sermon has been said. It is yet to be done. So it's the minister's responsibility, of course, to leave behind at the end of every sermon takeaways for you, and then you are to go home and you are to do them. Now, it's the same thing in reading the Word. In reading the Word, you should look at what you've just read and said, what's my best takeaway here? And I'll give you a really good custom. I wish I could say I did this my whole life. I did it for about 5 years, and it benefited me greatly, and I stopped doing it, which is sad. But I did it actually when I was like 14 or 15 to 19. It's a great thing for young people to do because you get these texts in your mind. I would read my scripture before I go to bed at night, and I'd pick out that particular verse of my reading that night that I thought spoke to me the most and I could benefit the most from by memorizing it. I'd write it out in a 3x5 index card. I'd slip it in the pants pocket I was going to wear the next morning. And then on the way to work or school, I'd sit on the seat. Probably shouldn't do this. I'd drive and memorize. But by the time I get to school or work, I'd have the text memorized, and then I'd ruminate on it all day long, whenever I could, be meditating on that. And some days it didn't work very well, but some days it was very, very precious to my soul. And some of those texts that I memorized in that way are still very precious to me. But this is something more. This is taking then what you've memorized and the takeaways and saying, how can I do this now? How do I put it in practice? What does this mean? What resolution must I make from this text? So, it's not enough to read. It's not enough to meditate. It's not enough to memorize. But you've got to do it. Be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. And then number 8, of course, is prayer. You've got to be praying throughout all your Bible reading that God will bless that Bible reading to your soul. Charles Spurgeon said, backsliders begin with dusty Bibles and end with filthy garments. All right. Next time, then, we're going to take up a section called Practical Helps for Studying the Bible. Practical Helps for Studying the Bible. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask thy blessing upon these few moments together this morning. And we pray that thou wilt be near to us as we seek to make more of the Bible in our own lives to promote holiness and godly living. And grant us wisdom and grace to know how to do that, and grant that these series of talks may assist us in a substantial way in this important task in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.